Most gracious Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this time where we can come here to study thy word. And as we look into thy sacred pages and consider this topic on the theology of worship, O Lord God in heaven, may thou help us to understand what we need to know from thy word, that we may grow in our understanding of what you require for us as Christians, and that in our worship, we may continue to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Hear thou our cry, in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 12. And let us read responsively from verse 25 to verse 33. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25 to verse 33. Verse 25, let's read responsively. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Jeroboam or Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put he in Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Together, verse 33. So he offered upon the altar which he made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. The Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. Well, just last week we were discussing about David, and the last time we were talking about David was about the moving of the ark, and finally, having learned the right and proper way to move the ark was moved to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was established as both the religious as well as the political capital. Then David thought that it is good to build a house for God, and what happened was that God says, David, you're not the one to build the house of God. Arguments given for that, as you can see on pages 22 and 23, are these. Right, firstly, historical argument. Now, page 23. Historical argument, a sophisticated temple was not required in the past. Why is there a need for one now? In the past, all what God did was to dwell or manifest his presence in none other than the tabernacle, which our dear brother Tiana has constructed down here. As you can see, a very simple structure. Designed by God. Just a tent. Now in the past, if we stay in the tent, why is there a need to build one now? And moreover, did God in the past ask for a temple? He did not. Right? The request had come from David alone. And while in using human reasoning and logic, it seems quite unthinkable to think that a king can live in such a wonderful palace, Hekau. Like the word temple, Hekau, this term can both mean palace or temple. While it is unthinkable, by human logic and understanding, it is unthinkable that a king should live in a very nice Hekau. which was exactly what David was living in, a very nice palace. And then when you talk about God, he's not living in a hekal, he's living in a tabernacle, in an ohel. Or what some later would call the tabernacle in later years to be a sukkah, the Feast of Booths. Remember sukkah? In an ohel, in a tent, or in a booth, while the king stays in a very elaborate and honorably decorated hekal, palace. But God says, well, in the past I never requested for such a palace. Why is there a need for you to build one now? And then after that, he gave another reason, and that his reason was this, that it was too soon for David to build the temple of God. It looks as though there is peace, but there is actually no real peace yet for the kingdom of Israel. Now that one, God says it, you just accept it. Okay, and then lastly, the fourth reason would be David was a man of war. He has shed too much blood. Yes, indeed, in God's time, a temple will be built, but it will be built by David's son and not by himself. And so that was the reason given. So instead of David building a house of God, God will instead build a house for David. And that will be the establishment of the Davidic covenant. Now, we know that later on, Solomon would be the one used by God to build the temple. But one thing we can learn from the incident was that David, when he was told not to build the temple, he did not went ahead to build the temple. Okay, he did not went ahead to build the hekal for God. What he did was that he gathered the materials and prepared the base for Solomon to build the temple. Solomon was the one who God gave the mandate in order to build the temple, and that is what Solomon did. Okay? Now, consequent to the Davidic covenant, you will also realize that God promised that Messiah will come through the line of David. This promised son of David will be the one who will build the house for God. So yes, in some sense, the Davidic covenant does reveal that Solomon will be the one to build the house of God. But if you study the Davidic covenant carefully in certain portions, it will be clear in those portions that it can only be fulfilled by this future son of God, which is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who will build the house for God, that permanent house that will stay, that will not be destroyed anymore. God will establish then the kingdom of David's son forever, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Now, further three elements in the Davidic covenant, which we have learned from 2 Samuel chapter 7 last week. This one, I do not want to go into detail. You will realize that there will always be a posterity. David's line will never be cut off. There will be a throne always for David, and that there will also be a kingdom for David that will all be fulfilled in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So, what is significant though is this. Look at the bullet after the kingdom. The Davidic covenant is significant, for it tells us that it is the son of David who will be the object and center of worship in the millennial kingdom. Okay, so take note of this. We know that the one who will be worshipped, because in the passages in Ezekiel and other passages talking of millennium, whereby you will see the people coming to worship the king. Yeah, you will know that this king, because of the Davidic covenant, will be the son of David. Okay, so the Lord Jesus Christ, son of David, and also the king in which people will worship. So take note. The other thing that we have discussed before is the significance of the term Bait. Right? Oftentimes, this Hekal, the temple, also described as Bait. And we have discussed how this word Bait talks about the dwelling place of God. And has a sense of permanency, right? Permanently dwelling among his people. And given the significance of what has happened historically, whereby Jerusalem is now established to be the religious and historical center of Israel, right? This has great significance, right? Jerusalem is the place, no more shifting, Jerusalem. So much so that even in the future, even in eternity, when we are dwelling where? In the new Jerusalem. Jerusalem, right? The place. Okay, next. Besides starting the project for the building of the temple, David was also responsible for the formation of musical divisions among the Levites, and this we have seen the significance yesterday in contemporary Christian music. Okay, David was the one. Now, this is a proof that music is an element of worship. Now, next is the important one. Okay, we will start from here. Solomon was chosen by God to build the temple. So he was the one. No other one is to build the temple, the next temple, the temple, but Solomon. Okay, and Solomon in the beginning went about his task with much fervor. He went about his task, he completed his task, and then in 1 Kings chapter 8, he prayed a prayer. And from that prayer and the acceptance of that prayer, now from that point onwards, this temple shall be the religious center, not just for Israel, but for anybody who want to worship Jehovah in the entire world. You must worship God in spirit, in truth, and in location. Now, when we talk about worship God in spirit, in truth, and location, I want you to take note on this thing. Spirit, truth, location. One danger of studying theology of worship from a historical perspective like this case is that we may think that the theology of worship and the principle of worship changes with time. That is not true, okay? The principles of worship still remain, but what may change is the administration of worship. Down here, worship God in spirit, in truth, and location. Which ones are principles? The principles will be in spirit, because God is the spirit, and so we worship God, we must also be in spirit. It's a spiritual worship. That is a principle, it does not change. God's truth also does not change, right? And so when we worship God, we must worship in truth. That is a principle. No shifting about it. But what can change throughout periods of history will be the administration. In the administration will be this portion, location. If you recall, we studied before the time of the tabernacle. Worship of God is in spirit, in truth, and in location. Those locations whereby God will allow the setting of an altar, you will have corporate worship. Right, so during those days, worship in spirit, in truth, in location, the location will be the altars. They especially set up altars for the worship of God. Then, when it comes to the time of the tabernacle, this location will be where the tabernacle was. And so, when the children of Israel were marching around in the wilderness, that location of corporate worship will be the tabernacle. And then finally, when they enter into the promised land, the tabernacle settled in Shiloh. Shiloh will be the location of worship. Now, the place has shifted and then reside in Jerusalem. And so Jerusalem will now be the location. When it comes to John chapter 4, verse 24, you will realize the administration changed again. This time round, worship in spirit, in truth, no more in location. The witness now changed to all the local churches in the world. But at this point of time, location, Jerusalem. And with the prayer of Solomon, whereby he prayed, now, this is the place where people will come. When they come, they seek you sincerely, they repent of their sins, and they sincerely come to seek you. The place where they should seek you will be Jerusalem. And even if they are afar off, and they are not supposed, and they are unable to return back to Jerusalem, if they pray towards Jerusalem, and they repent of their sins, they pray sincerely and in truth, hear thou from heaven, and answer their prayer. And so because of that, you remember even in the time of Daniel, even when the temple was destroyed, Daniel still had to turn towards Jerusalem and pray. Okay? The only time when this was not done, or perhaps not done, is Jonah in the veil. I think it's quite impossible for Jonah to know which is the direction for Jerusalem. Right? But then, was their prayer accepted? Well, in that particular condition, well, this administration definitely impossible. But did Jonah pray in spirit? This is the principle. Did he pray in spirit? Did he pray in truth? Okay, so take note of this. So now the location, based upon 1 Kings chapter 8 and God's corresponding answer in 1 Kings chapter 9, whereby the glory of God came down in the cloud, showing that this prayer was accepted. Now this will be the principle that will be settled for the nation of Israel and even for the whole world. You want to worship Jehovah, you must come to Jerusalem. And not only come to Jerusalem, but you must also be a citizen of Israel. Okay? So take note. The temple will now be the religious center of Israel, while the worship has to be in spirit and in truth. The location of worship must be in Jerusalem and no other place. But very soon, this whole concept of what is true worship in those days was ruined. and ruined simply because of sin. And from 1 Kings chapter 11, 1 to 8, we learn that how sin can easily affect the worship of God. And not only affect the worship of God of one person, but sometimes it can also lead to a corruption of the worship of God at the corporate level. Many people. And of course, the higher you are, the greater the consequences. The higher which responsibility which God gives to you, the higher the demand. And so when you really fall into sin, the consequences are even more disastrous. In this case, the person in question would be none other than Solomon himself. Now, just now in the sermon, we see how the word but used for Samuel was very good. But Samuel, right? But Samuel, the whole condition of the during the time of Judges was that the priests were making a mockery of the Levitical system. They were corrupting it. That time we see one word, but Samuel. And that but Samuel is very good because this Samuel was different from the rest of the other priests around that time. Now, in verse 11, we see a but this but is a very disastrous but. If this but haven't occurred in the whole life of King Solomon, everything would be very good. Sadly, though, despite everything that he has done, building his temple, building a temple for God, and then as ruling the kingdom with wisdom, but, how sad. Well, this but really sinks the heart. But Solomon loved many women. You see the weakness of men? Men, that's the weakness. He loved many women. Okay, love. Literally, ran after them. And not just many women, but the Bible tells us many strange women. Not because they behave strangely, or they behave like clowns, or they have certain peculiar habits. Like maybe, when they sleep, they like to sleep on don't know how many stories high, and then if you put a pea under a mattress, they will wake up. You know the princess and the pea, that story? Like princess and the pea, you put a pea underneath how many mattress, the princess cannot sleep. Not because of this type of behavior, they are called strange women, but because they are women from other nations who worship other strange gods. The daughter of Pharaoh, Egyptian. You see, they are brought out from Egypt. Now he goes after the daughter of the Pharaoh. Woman of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, the Hittites. All the surrounding nations. He loved this woman. Of the nations concerning which the Lord say, ye shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely, take note of the word surely. Here is an adverb purposely inserted. Surely, meaning in you. There is no way you can avoid it. But if you really love them and you really have this kind of marriages to them, it is inevitable they will turn. They will, and here the word turn has this sense of incline. They will push you in the direction of all their false gods. Of their gods. Your whole heart is not just your outward persona, but your whole heart will be turned away from Jehovah towards all these gods. And not only that, you realize that Solomon clave unto them in love. Normally, this word clave will be used of husband and wife. You remember in the book of Genesis where it talked about man and a woman, how they are supposed to cleave unto one another? Understanding of being so united to each other, so like soldered together. Now, here, Solomon clave unto this woman in love, and you realize that the whole text not only talks about how he cleave unto these women, but also cleave unto their gods. How many women did he have? Wow, men, do you want this? 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. Matthew, where are you? You like this? 700 wives, no? Wow, for 2 years, almost 2 years, one day you have one unique wife. Almost. Don't want. 300, and go by Hebrew calendar, 360 plus 360 is 720. So only 20 days. 20 days, maybe you have to take back extra to cover. The rest, what, unique wife, you want? Don't want. Okay, I add for you other princesses. Not enough, I give you 300 more concubines, okay? Don't want. Well, there is Solomon for you. Such a wise king, but see? His weakness, he loved many strange women. Of course, what he did was also like the other kings of the nations, the other kings during those days when we when I managed to go to the Holy Land, to Egypt. I think now Egypt is not quite a safe place to go to, but thank God I managed to go there before they raided the museum. Well, they crashed and they took away some of those things that we saw. We're not allowed to take photos. But later, when I went back to Singapore, after 1 month or so, they raided the museum. And then there you see Ramesses, the mask used to be there. And then after that, they show you the place. So the same place where we visited, gone while we were there. And over there, it was explained to us, during those days, when they have all these, married to all these women, not only because they like it, but also because it represents the power of the king. The more women they have, the more powerful the nation will be. And they think also that by having all these political alliances, by marrying one another, they become family, it was less likely for the other party to attack. So a lot of human thinking beside it. But besides the human thinking, it is revealed in God's word. Perhaps he may have some form of human thinking, political thinking, but he really do love all these women. And because of that, sooner or later, the worship of God was corrupted. Firstly, his own worship. You know, his wife turned away his heart after other gods. His heart was not perfect. And here the word perfect is where we get the word from, the word Jerusalem. Shalom. You know shalom? The key word for shalom, this is the word salem. He was not in peace with God. That means his walk with God was not peaceful at all. He doesn't have that close fellowship with him anymore. Sure, he may still be a child of God in terms of relationship, but in terms of fellowship, no longer peaceful. With the Lord, his God. You see, his God, he's supposed to have a relationship with him. He's supposed to be God's possession. He's supposed to be God's king, and yet he was not at peace with God, as was the heart of David, his father. So his own personal worship, he himself went after the idol. So he himself committed idolatry. See here. Okay, he himself committed idolatry. He went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of God, of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord. So a very half-hearted person, and we know, in the service of the Lord, in the worship of the Lord, halfway is really no way. Right? And so the Lord was angry with him. He went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then, firstly, his own worship was corrupted. Then see in verse 7. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh. See that? So not only now did he have his own worship corrupted, he even built a high place for Chemosh, and these high places is now going to corrupt the worship of the whole of Israel. The high place of Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, so just before the hill of Jerusalem, that means just in front of the temple, very near distance, you're going to have this high place for Chemosh. Just think about that, very syncretic way of worship, isn't it? Almost like Singapore, like you have a church and then half, very nearby, you can find another temple. Well, that's what Jerusalem is now looking like. And for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives. So not only two, no. All the rest of the strange wives, whatever gods they have, he will build a place of worship for them, which burn incense and sacrifice unto their gods. And of course, he must build a place of worship for them. Why? Because otherwise, the wives are not happy, isn't it? I want to worship my God, but I have no place for worship. Now, sometimes men, you try and love one wife, it's already difficult because you need to provide for it. Just imagine so many women, 700 and 300 princesses and concubines. Of course, I'm not saying that the women are making life difficult for husbands. Okay, please don't understand. I'm trying to say that in order to look after the welfare of one wife is difficult. Okay, not that the woman make life difficult for husband. Okay, so women, please. I'm not saying that. I know you are doing your best to submit to your husband. But one woman, difficult enough, you just imagine 700, and these are strange women, okay? 700 plus another 300, at least it's not including the princesses, you know. Oh, how difficult. So of course, they're already unbelievers and still must satisfy them. Oh, so difficult. So in the end, easy solution, just build the temples for them. And because of that, the worship of Israel corrupted. And you know what happened in verses 9 onwards. God is going to say now, I'm not happy with what you have done. Nevertheless, for David's sake, because he was a man after God's heart, and he was a faithful king. So therefore, for his sake, I will not tear away the kingdom during your time. But during your son's time, I'm going to take away 10 tribes away from you. Okay, that was what it was said. And then at the end of 1 Kings chapter 11, you're going to have the appointment of Jeroboam the first to be the king of the northern kingdom. And Solomon went about persecuting that. He had no peace during his time. Initially, God gave him peace throughout the kingdom. It was a golden age. And then he had no peace. And what was the decision against Solomon? You look at verse 41. And the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? And then verse 42. And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. So that was the end of the life of Solomon. Okay, where we said end. In his old age, he turned away from God. But thank God we have the book of Ecclesiastes, who when we read it, we realize that at the really very, very tail end of his life, he repented. And there he advised the young people, during the days of thy youth, please remember God. Why? Because in the time where he was strong, he turned to many wives, he ruined his own life. He ruined his own life. And he ruined the worship, his own worship of God. He ruined not only the own worship of God, but because he was king, the consequences now will ruin the whole worship of the nation. Therefore, better in the young age, remember thy Creator. Fear God and keep his commandments. That is the context. Now, one lesson we can take from here. The higher you are, the greater the responsibility. Any sin in the life can corrupt the worship of God, and it can also affect the people around you. So for those in the family, fathers and mothers, if you allow idolatry to creep in your life, it will affect your own worship, it will also affect the worship of your family if they are Christian. And then you talk about the church, the higher up you are in the leadership, fellowship group leaders may affect the immediate fellowship group. The leaders of the church, the pastor, the elders, the deacons, if they do not stand firm and they allow sin and idolatry to creep into their life, their own worship of God is perverted in their own personal life. Very soon you will find that the worship of God, even in the congregation, will also be perverted. Be very careful. Because of that consequence, 1 Kings chapter 12, by the time of verse 24, you realize the kingdom was torn away from Rehoboam and given to Jeroboam. Consequences now going to be for the 10 tribes. You look at verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. And so naturally Mount Ephraim is going to be the capital of the place where he's going to dwell. Now look here, okay? And Jeroboam said in his heart, is in his heart, okay? So this is of his own will, his own decision, even though other people may not know, but these are the motives behind all his decisions down here. And he is aware and he is very conscious of all the decisions he's going to make. And we just study all these decisions that he's going to make and see how close they are with all the various excuses we have to pervert the worship of God. Okay, just study, okay? Verse 27. If the people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, right, house of the Lord, by it, right, this is the place where God resides, the presence of God resides, it's not going to change, it's that permanent place, it's there, it's not going to change, it's not going to shift now to where Jeroboam is staying. Jerusalem is Jerusalem, no matter what, the people of Israel, now divided into two kingdoms, Judah and Israel, okay, the people of Israel will still have to go to Judah, the southern kingdom, and you will still have to worship there. And if this continues, logically, okay, based upon human reasoning, the heart of the people shall turn again unto the Lord. Not turn unto Jehovah, no. No, if you are a godly king, you should be happy that the people's heart are turned towards Jehovah. But he has only concern about his own kingdom. And naturally, politically, if you keep going up all the time, sooner or later, instead of following Jeroboam, they are going to follow Rehoboam, turn unto their Lord. Now, who is actually their real Lord? Their real Lord should be Jesus Christ, should be Jehovah, right? But he's only scared of them turning their heart towards Rehoboam, king of Judah, not Jeroboam, king of Israel. And so his was really motivated by political concern and also by his own selfishness to maintain his own dynasty. And he is very scared that one day they will turn, they will revolt, and they shall kill me. Not the ordinary word for kill. This word for kill talks about a very violent killing. So he's really very scared of a rebellion. Okay, they will kill me and then go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel. Now this word counsel is the usual word for counsel. If you remember in the weekly, you have the writing of Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14. And over there, you have the second part of the verse whereby it talks about many counselors. Okay, of course, the word there actually is in the singular. The word counsel is actually a general for counsel. But over there, we know that the counsel there refers to the good counsel, because in the first part of Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, where no counsel is, the people will fall. Right, the word counsel there refers to good counsel, like the steering of a ship in the right direction. And so therefore we know the word, second part of the word counselors, that word there refers to good counsel. But here, this counsel which they take is not good counsel, he took is not good counsel at all. And this is the problem when there is no good counsel and you just listen to any advice that is not based upon the Bible, very soon the fall will come. And so, yes, the fall came. All these reasons given down here, if you look at human reasoning, you look at it from a political perspective, political maneuvering, they are very brilliant ideas because they will really keep the people. But you look from it from God's perspective, from a spiritual perspective, from the worship of God's perspective, it is plain disaster. Verse 28, the king took counsel, made two calves of gold, and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. In other words, it is too much of a hassle for you to go up. Behold thy gods. And here, the word behold thy god is this one here. Hine Eloheka. This word comes from the word Elohim. Remember Elohim? So this is behold your, this word ka, your masculine plural, right? That means the whole people. Now the King James translators choose to translate it as gods, right? Gods from the perspective of the, from God's perspective, these are just gods, right? They are false idols. But this word, remember Elohim, can also be translated as God. And so, what Jeroboam did is exactly like the time of the golden calf. Behold, your God, your Elohim. One representation of Elohim at Dan, another representation of Elohim at Bethel. And if you look at the book of Exodus, you will realize this expression when referred to that golden calf in Exodus chapter 32. The expression there is exactly the same. Hine Eloheka. Exactly the same. After down a few centuries later, same mistake repeated. That same mistake, the consequences of the mistake last until today. Really, these passages down here that we are studying talks about the consequences of the corruption of worship, of sin. Consequences of centuries late, before, consequence comes in this generation of Jeroboam. Consequences during Solomon's time, because of sin, because of idolatry, now also come into the time of Jeroboam the first. See that? And so that should be a warning for us. Right? Behold your God, same thing. Same golden calf. Look at this golden calf now. And what really should astound us is this. Shouldn't the children of Israel learn from the lesson of the golden calf incident and what happened to the people during those days? Didn't they have the first five books of Moses, and shouldn't the priest be explaining all these things to them? How come when this thing now happened in Israel, they are so blind to just accept this golden calf worship proposed by Jeroboam? And yet they did. And yet they did. If it can happen to them, it can also happen to us. Just did the same thing. Pointed out to them, behold your gods. And then after that, behold thy gods which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, clearly drawing the the proof text from Exodus 32, and definitely not using that verse in its right context, definitely not explaining fully the consequence of that, just pulling out probably that portion. Behold your thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, as that same expression, just pull out that verse and say, this is the justification now for me to do the same here. And then he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now we have, in the session on the worship war, during introduction, we have talked about this before. This is really the excuse of convenience. Very clearly, you can see what he's doing. If you stay on the southern part of the northern kingdom, you can easily go and worship at Bethel. If you have the calf, or if you are staying at the southern part of, or rather northern part of the northern kingdom, you can easily go to Dan. Very convenient. No need to go all the way to Jerusalem down here. As someone, remember, this is not a straight road. Jerusalem is one of the highest point in the whole of the promised land. You have to climb all the way up. Remember, when we talk about the pilgrim psalms, always go up. So go up mountain, no. It's not like in Singapore, you travel from Tampines all the way to Bukit Timah, no. Even Bukit Timah, the highest point is nothing compared to Jerusalem there. Wow, now don't need to climb, So convenient, I can just go to Bethel, I can go to Dan. The excuse of convenience, the excuse of place. And the people beat the bait. A very powerful reason to embrace this golden calf worship. And the same goes for today, isn't it? The excuse of convenience. Why should I go to this place that faithfully preach the word of God? Why should I go to this place whereby the worship is directly taken from the Bible? You look at this place down here. Yeah, I know lah. The place there may not necessarily have the best teaching, may not necessarily have the best feeding. They may not do all things according to the Bible. But so close, you see, the precious few hours for me which I can save. Wow, wouldn't that be so good? Wow, the extra time, maybe I can spend studying a little bit extra for my O-level. Maybe I can spend a little bit extra doing something to do with my work. Maybe I can spend a little extra with my family. Hey, not bad lah, just go nearby lah. Worship service, I stay in Jurong, I stay in Choa Chu Kang, Tabernacle is in Changi. So far, you know, how many kilometers? By car, anybody know? Okay, wherever you travel, like, let's say let's give 20 kilometers, 40 kilometers, okay, whatever, 20 to 40. Oh, so far away, you know. Actually, straight road, not even going up the hill. Okay, straight road, so far. Take about 2 hours to travel from Choa Chu Kang, because Choa Chu Kang, the transport only to city, very convenient. To other parts of the places like the east, wow, very inconvenient. So, how? Change place lah. Change to somewhere near Choa Chu Kang. Just directly a house. Wow. Worship service. Somewhere early in the morning. 10:15. Very convenient. I just wake up. 10:15. I wake up 10:10. I go down 5 minutes. Never mind about brushing teeth lah. Just dress like that. And then go there. And then worship God. And then after that, finish 12 noon. I go back home. I sleep. Then in the evening time, I still study. I go to Tabernacle. I travel. Wow. I want to reach 3 o'clock. And then somewhere, wow, very serious, no? They demand us to reach early, no? So I must try and reach 2:30, no? That means I must set off at what time? Wow, 12 noon. Set off at 12 noon, go all the way there. By the time finish worship service, attend Sunday schools, and then have some fellowship, wow, 7 o'clock. 7 o'clock already, by the time I travel, by the time I reach home, wow, 9 o'clock. Yeah. Don't need to come, Don't need to come. Change. Even if it's wrong, never mind, just change. Hey, excuse of convenience, isn't it? Excuse of place. And sometimes it's the same for us. Sometimes even if the place is near, we also drag our feet to go for worship service. Why go? Yes? Very powerful, this excuse of place. Not only just that, you realize that the second thing that is affected is the convenience of people. Look at what he did, okay? Verse 30, and this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one. Okay, the one, he did not describe the two golden calves as two, but the one, that one single idol, that golden calf, even unto Dan. Okay, from Bethel all the way to Dan. Now, 31, and he made a house of high places. Okay, so at this place, a house at high places, which was at these places, and then what made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Now, this word lowest, I used to think that it referred to the lowest strata of the people. Now, having studied the word here, I realized I was wrong. Now, it's not the lowest strata or class of the people, but here really refers to all classes of the people. That means, I don't care where you come from, as long as you are willing to be a priest, whether you are a rich man or whether you are the lowest, I just accept you from all extremities, in other words. I don't care whatever the criteria, as long as I think you are suitable to be a Levite and you are suitable to be a priest, and you are willing to come in, I just accept you. Right, that is the meaning of the word here. Now, but why then did the King James translators translate as lowest? That's the question. Because if you look at all other Bible, they will just say from all classes of people. Why did the King James translator translate it as the lowest? Because once again, they translate it from God's perspective. Yes, you may be the richest CEO. You may be the president of the nation. You may be the best governor of the place. But in the eyes of God, you are not a Levite. You are not spiritually mature. You are not according to the qualification given by Him. It's not, you are not called by me. You are not the one that is appointed by me. And so to me, you are most unqualified, and therefore you are the lowest of the people. You may be the smartest man on the earth. It doesn't matter. You are not the one to be called to the priest. In the eyes of God, you are the lowest. Because you are not qualified to be a priest. He did not appoint you. He did not anoint you to be a priest. And yet, this is what they did. Very much like how we sometimes see in churches today, isn't it? Just get anyone to go. Oh, we need somebody for this area of the worship service. Just find anyone. Okay, so we need a chairman. So find the one with the most articulate English. So firstly, must be at least a master's in English, and then with good speech, can speak like a journalist, must be flawless, all the pronunciation must be perfect, then that's round number one. Then after that, see what is education qualification. Education qualification like this, okay, go. Then make him the chairman. What about his spiritual maturity? Do you check? Didn't check, because why? Just convenient, just put him there. Moreover, especially if he is my friend, let him take the seat. Let him take the position. Let him lead the worship. You cannot do that. That is why when it comes to things during about worship, please do not fall into the same trap. Jeroboam did that, and he used that as a bait to get people to take the priesthood now. Later on, we will see the consequence of this, okay? Remember, they are not for the sons of Levi. They are probably not well-versed in God's word. They don't know anything. If you read the passage, you will realize that further down, all the Levites and all the will all move towards Jerusalem. Okay, they will not be dwelling in the northern kingdom at all. Verse 32. Now he's going to change the feast also, play upon the convenience of time. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month and the 15th day of the month. Very likely, this is to substitute the timing of the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles, you realize, is the 7th month, 15th day. This one here, 8th month, just 1 month later, 8th month, 15th day. Of course, the text did not say that it is to substitute the Feast of Tabernacles, but very likely, based upon this timing, seems to be the case. Whatever the case, what is important down here is that it is a self-ordained time, right? So this is where a time you have this feast for the people. They will literally do the pilgrimage, that is the work hard down here. They will do their pilgrim feast down here. They will journey to battle. They will journey to Dan. They will go there and do their sacrifices. And then he placed in battle the priests of the high places which he made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in battle the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he has devised of his own heart. Okay, it's on his own heart. This is the way I think God ought to be worshipped. I think this is the best way to worship. It doesn't matter how. I just do it the way I want. I did it my way. That's as the song goes. I did it my way. And then very successful. He was very successful. Because the rebellion never came. Just devised his own time. Instead of following the appointed feast time which God says must happen. How long did this corruption last? The northern kingdom never had any good king. So much so that when you, by the time you go to Jeroboam the second, yeah, even all the way until Jeroboam the second, towards the tail end of the northern kingdom's existence, they were still having this type of golden calf worship and this type of concept that it is the king which dictates how God should be worshipped. This kind of thinking is the king who dictates, not God who dictates, but the king who dictates. How do we know this? Turn with me to Amos chapter 7. Okay, this is during Amos, during the time of Jeroboam the second. Okay, this is Jeroboam the first, now this is Jeroboam the second. Okay, look at verse 10. Okay, verse 1 to verse 8, you have a series of visions, each one talking about how God was very long-suffering. Now, even he says he wants to destroy Jerusalem, yet when Amos, the burden bearer, he prayed, Lord, please forgive. The Lord forgave. So much so until he come to the plumb line, the vision of the plumb line. Behold, I set a plumb line in the midst of my people in Israel, verse 8, I will not again pass by them anymore. In other words, enough is enough. Every time they say they want to repent, and when they repent, I forgive them. But now, they are so steep in their sin, no more. I must judge the northern kingdom, Israel. Okay, so, and the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuary of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise against the house of Jeroboam the second, with the sword. Now, verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam. Remember Bethel? Okay, this is this priest, and you know where this priest come from. He is not a Levite. Okay, he's of the lowest of the people. Anyone they say, they feel they can appoint and is willing to go, no problem, you go. He sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos have conspired against thee in the midst of Israel. Okay, why? Because the land is not able to bear all his words. Take note, the prophet speak. The response is the land is not able to bear all of his words, not God's words. Okay, he did not view those words of Amos as coming from God. It's his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. So they don't like this kind of judgment, this kind of rebuke. Instead of repenting, they say, get out of the northern kingdom. We don't like to hear these words of rebuke. Very much like sometimes people today, when they hear rebuke, they just cannot accept. They just shut down and they say, I don't want to hear anymore. Very much like the people of the time today. Now, carry on. Verse 12. Also Amos said unto Amos, O thou seer. Right? Seer is somebody who sees visions. Right? That's why seer. Go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. In other words, look, you are just a seer. You see all this kind of vision and dream. Okay, you want to dream? Please. The northern kingdom is not the place for you to say all this kind of dream. You go back to your own place. You come from the northern kingdom, right? You come from the southern kingdom, right? Go back to the southern kingdom. You want to dream how much you want to dream? There you go and dream. Okay, you want to see how many visions? Go there and see all your visions. Go there and eat bread and do all your funny stuff there. Don't come here. But prophesy not again anymore at Bethel. Now, this is how we know that now it is the king who dictates the terms of worship. Why? For it is the king's chapel. And here the word chapel is the word Mishkan. We have studied this word before, right? Mishkan. Okay, Mishkan. This word, to dwell, right? The dwelling place of God. It's supposed to be the dwelling place of God. So what is the place now called? The king's chapel. The king's. It's not God's chapel. The king's chapel. It is the king's court. The king's holy place. Or rather, the house of the kingdom. The king is the one who decides what goes on in battle. He's the one who decides what goes on to the Mishkan, the dwelling place for worship. The king decides Not God's decides. And all this result because of sin in the first place. This can easily happen to any church. If it can happen to the children of Israel, you see, we see down here, we talk so many things about them, right? As though they are very evil, they are very bad, right? But don't forget, we can have the tendency to do the same thing also if we are not careful. We just let sin come in, we are not serious about the theology of worship of the scriptures, we try and do things our own way. Very soon, it is not God who dictates the worship, it will be the people who dictates the worship. No one is supposed to dictate the worship. Not even the pastor, not even the board of elders, not even the deacons. Sure, they will be the ones who hold the decision or leadership in the church, but they are duty bound to make sure that these decisions, especially concerning worship, comes from the word of God. Nobody can say, I want to change the style of worship, I can just change. No. If anyone changes the style or any session of the worship and it's not according to the word of God, he's actually doing worship with his own rules, and he is in danger of corrupting the worship of God in the church. Bear in mind this. This is a serious matter. It happened in the Northern Kingdom, whereby they memorize and they recite and they know the word of God. They are the first one with the oracles of God. What more it can happen even to a church whereby we have the word of God with us? It can happen. Just having this word of God and then knowing, so-called knowing it through and through mentally, it's not enough. We are not guarding our hearts from sin. We let sin come in, we corrupt the worship of God, finish. Finish. Let it not happen. And so, therefore, we must pray very hard that the good Lord will continue to guard us and lead us and prevent us from falling into any form of corrupt worship. May God help us. When we come back next time, we will look very quickly at the exile and the intertestamental period. That doesn't mean there's nothing else about worship from the period of the kings, okay? But if we go through every single thing in the period of the kings, I think end of the year also not enough. So, like they discussed in session, we're still at the period of kings. Okay, let's jump now. Let's jump to the exile and the intertestament period. And we'll quickly go through that. And if there's time, we will go New Testament. Okay, so now New Testament already. Okay, so God willing, this will be the plan. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Father in heaven, we do give thee thanks for this time of learning. And we pray that you will help us to be serious of the worship of God. May it not be one that is centered upon us, upon any other object, but may it be one that is centered upon thee. And help us always to be aware, O Lord, that thou art the one who dictates the rules of worship. Father in heaven, we also pray that you will help us to guard our hearts from all sin, that sin may not corrupt our worship of thee, and especially against idolatry. O Lord, help us to flee from all form of idolatry, that our hearts may be fully attuned unto thee, to love thee with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. And so even as we dismiss from here, O Lord, we pray that you will help us to remember what we have learned. Help us to understand what a great privilege and joy it is to worship thee in spirit and in truth. And so grant us a good devotion towards thee. Every day of our life, may we be found worshipping thee in every aspect of our life, in adoration, in reverence, and in humility. This is our humble cry. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.